Today we give our attention in the Catechism preaching to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer and the explanation that we have as the Church has summarized it in Lord's Day 49. There we deal with question and answer 124. What is the third petition? Answer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Thus far. In response to the sermon, let us sing Psalm 63, the stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 8, and that's a rhymed version of the Lord's Prayer. Brothers and sisters, in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, our reading from 2 Corinthians 12 may seem a little odd. Since this passage is not listed as a reference point in Lord's Day 49, what is the connection of it with the third petition? I trust that will become clear in a moment, but let me first give you some background to the passage that we read together. You see, the Apostle Paul faced stiff opposition during his ministry in Corinth. At one time, he had to indulge in some foolish boasting to get his point across. And the Corinthians considered him to be an inferior preacher who tried to impress them with some strange new theories. And they had this perception of Paul for the strangest of reasons. And one of those reasons was that Paul was working for a living among them as a tent maker. He did not wait for their handouts. And that was completely foreign to the practice of other preachers and traveling philosophers. You see, they expected financial support from the people they served. And this strange episode led Paul to some foolish boasting, as he calls it. However, this boasting is not what draws our attention right now, but rather his remark that he makes in the verses 7 through 9. For there we find something that pertains to what we confess in Lord's Day 49. You see, Paul was bothered by a thorn in the flesh. There was something that harassed him and put a damper upon his spirit. And so three times he prayed to the Lord for this obstacle to be taken away. And then we read that that did not happen. All God said to him was, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here we touch upon the connection between our scripture passage and Lord's Day 49. Three times Paul asked for the removal of that thorn in his flesh, and God said no. And Paul did not ask again. It was a matter of, Father, your will be done. And so he denied his own will to obey God's will. God's grace was sufficient for him. And the petition, Father, your will be done, is in a way, therefore, a prayer that asks God to help us to live by grace alone. We all need God's grace to do his will. The petition relies upon God's gracious gift of faith and upon the biblical insight that he alone is good. And at the same time, this petition is a confession that there is no one else in whom we rather put our trust. And so we can indeed link the doing of God's will with placing our trust in him alone. For you see, the third petition is closely connected to the prayer for the coming of the kingdom. That's something you heard about in Lord's Day 48. In Lord's Day 48, we say that the Lord does not build his kingdom by compulsion. He builds and restores his kingdom with people who willingly submit to him. In other words, people who do his will. And so let us listen this morning to what we confess in Lordship 49. And the caption, the summary of the sermon is, God's will in our lives. And we look at two things. First of all, how we submit to God's will in our lives. And secondly, how we find peace in submitting our will to God's will. So how God's will in our lives, how to submit to it, and how to find peace in it. Now, you will agree, I'm sure, that the petition, your will be done, assumes that we know what God's will is. If a teacher wants her students to do a specific project, then they can only do so if the teacher has told them the subject matter to work on. Without that information, the project becomes an impossible task. And it is like that with doing the Father's will. We first need to know what God wants and expects from us. And we know what He wants and expects from us because God has not kept us in the dark. He has revealed His will in a glorious revelation in Christ. The will of God is to bring sinners to repentance, to give us hope of life with Him through His Son. And the will of God is also that you can and I can learn to understand what God has done and so live according to His gracious revelation and expectation as renewed people in Christ. And here lies the difficulty for all of us as far as the third petition goes. Because how can we live up to God's expectations? Was that not the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into the world in the first place? Because we could not live up to the demands of the Lord with respect to His holy law? How then can we live up to God's expectations in doing His will? And the answer is, by grace alone. And by knowing that His grace is sufficient for us. You see, the grace by which Paul had to learn to accept his thorn in the flesh is also the grace that you and I need to ask God to keep on working in us the desire and the inclination to deny our own will and without murmuring to obey His will. For doing God's will can only be carried out by God's grace. So what is God's will? Well, in a nutshell, it is what He wants from us, and what He plans to do with us. What He wants from us is that we deserve Him, that we serve Him, and how that is to be done we read in Scripture. God's directions are quite clear on that score. Perhaps Leviticus 19 verse 2 states it in the most concise form. God simply says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what He wants from us. Dedicated service. And what He plans to do with us in our lives is more difficult to pinpoint because that often connects to the aspect of God's will which He has not revealed to us. We call that God's hidden will or secret will. And by way of illustration, think here of the moon for a moment. When we look at the moon, we see only one side. We only see the side that is exposed by the light of the sun. The other side we never see, even though we know it is there. Well, likewise, God has a revealed will from which we learn the things we need to know about Him and the way He wants us to live. And there is a secret will which is known only to God. To give you the most obvious example of both all in one, Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus will return one day. That much God has revealed to us. But when that comes about, whenever that will come about, however, we do not know. God keeps that hidden from us. We do not need to know that in order to serve God. Moses summed it up in this way: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, for this, we should not conclude that God's secret will is somehow not important to us in our lives, that we have nothing to do with it, because that is incorrect. We clearly have something to do with both. The difference is in how it is approached, my brothers and sisters, and this is the difference. God's revealed will, when he says, this is how I want you to live, God's revealed will demands our humble obedience. God's secret will requires humble submission to God. We must humbly submit to the ways in which God deals with us according to his good pleasure. And that's important to realize, you see, because none of us knows what tomorrow brings. We do not know what's going to happen in the next couple of days. All of us do know that, you know, things can change quickly in life. Things like illness or sudden death can and do happen, but we can never anticipate them. And so when these events overtake us, we must learn not to rebel against God by questioning his wisdom or fairness. Rather, we must, like Paul, submit to his will, as Paul did when God did not remove that thorn in his flesh. For anything that happens to us is not by chance, but by God's divine direction. Is that not what the book of Job is all about? And so, my brothers and sisters, indeed, doing God's will is something that you and I carry out only by God's sufficient grace. And for that grace, we need to implore God in prayer. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He taught us this petition, Father, your will be done. And what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the third petition is that we are to be active then in the faith in a special way. That special way is that we deny our own will and without grumbling obey God's will, for it alone is good. Like Paul, who had to learn that God's power is made perfect in weakness, so you and I, we too, have to learn to say with Paul, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now that really sounds like a contradictory statement, doesn't it? Doesn't seem very logical. We would rather think about doing our own will empowers us, while doing the will of God makes us look weak. But our strength, my brothers and sisters, lies in the weakness, because if we do what God expects of us, he will show his power at work in us. And so in the third petition, we ask God that he equip us to live according to his will. We ask him, Father, help me become obedient to you throughout my life. Let your power work in me and let me get more serious about doing what you want for me. Help me to submit to you. In other words, what we are praying for is the desire and the ability to do God's will. And that is a good thing to pray for, because we know what the Lord God wants from us. He's revealed that to us in Scripture. He has revealed it to us in his Son, who is our chief prophet and teacher. As we confess in Lord's Day 12, Christ Jesus has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, so that we can be prophets, priests, and kings in service to him. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray to do the Father's will, we must pray this petition as people who know that our redemption and salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ's perfect obedience that we value God's demand of obedience and learn to deny our own will. Why is that? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. Christ Jesus also prayed for that. In complete surrender to his Father, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done. I have come to do your will, O Lord." And that humble submission becomes the great example for us and forms the basis of our prayers. Grant that we deny our own will and obey your will, for it alone is good. And so we pray, God, that we keep in check our own will and wishes and wants, because his will is better. And when we know that something is better, don't we want it? When we know that something is better, don't we are more at peace with it? And that brings me then to the next point, how to find peace in the will of God in our lives. Now, how often do we seriously reflect upon and think long and hard about that petition, "Father, your will be done"? Well, we should do so often, for in these words there is recognition, and in these words there is an admission that God's will alone is good. I mean, why would we ask to give preference to somebody else's will if it isn't good? But here we confess that God's will and way in our life is good for us. The Lord Jesus knows that better than anyone else, because he is the one who made things right again between God and us. And so we regularly read in the Bible that when things were not right between God and his people, the Lord stopped revealing his will to them. Then he left them up to their own devices and whims. And what a mess they made of their lives when their own will prevailed. As soon as God called them back and said, "Do my will," life changed for the better all around. And that's a clear indication that you can read throughout the Old Testament, especially. That's a clear indication that God's will for his people alone is good. And you and I, we of all people should know that very well. God's will for us is good because Christ Jesus has made things right between the Father and us. And if we want to make a mess of life, then all we have to do is go our own way. But if we want the best of life, all we have to do is heed God's will. And we know what God's will is. That knowledge is precisely the basis of the third petition. For you see, God speaks very clearly to us and plainly in his word. In Christ Jesus, we know everything we need to know for our salvation. We don't know everything in the world, but we know everything that we need to know for our salvation. And we know everything we need to know for glorifying God in our lives. We do not have to second guess what he demands from us in his word. But that's not to say that we do not pretend at times as if we do not know what God wants from us, or that we tinker with it. But that is only because we want to cover up our own obstinacy. Somebody puts it like this once. He says, "It is not God's revelation that is lacking. Our desire to listen is lacking." Doing God's will requires of us that our own will needs to be bent and it needs to be shaped to conform to God's requirements. But what happens in life so often is, well, most of the time we tend to reverse the roles and try to bend God into our direction. And so we often mess with what God wants from us and what he might want us to do. We often seek to mesh. We often seek to combine or merge God's revealed will with the secret will. And let me illustrate this to you from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It's a very well-known text. There we have God's instruction, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is usually applied to instances where we say that believers should not marry unbelievers. And that undoubtedly is true. But what happens often? We quickly hear the argument, who knows what God has planned through this relationship? Maybe the unbelieving party will come to Christ through this relationship. Wouldn't that be great? That would indeed be great. And we even begin to convince ourselves that this might be the way that God wants it. But what have we done? Well, we have meshed God's command not to do something with the possibility that God may want to make it work, as we hope He will. In other words, we have tried to bend God in our direction. But the command not to be yoked with unbelievers goes deeper. It also applies to friendships and business relationships. The point of this command is that believers should not put themselves in compromising relationships with unbelievers. The morals and the ethics of believers are not necessarily shared by unbelievers. And if there is inequality, if there's an unequally yoked relationship, this will tend to compromise the Christian principles. But Christ taught us to pray, Father, your will be done. And that implies, give me the strength to deny my own will and desires and be obedient to you in all things, for your will alone is good. Never forget that line of the Catechism, for your will alone is good. Now, sometimes it takes a lot of courage to make the right decision. It also takes prayerful discipline to come to the right decision. But when the right decision is made, there is peacefulness that is very real and yet hard to describe. Doing the will of God is not only that we let His word be a lamp to our feet and a light on our path, but also that we walk in it and walk by that light. Oh, no one here will deny that there are moments in life when we are not right away sure which path to choose. And then we need to pause before we proceed, and before we proceed with caution, because in God's path alone do we walk safe. And that is why the prayer to do God's will is like David's prayer in Psalm 25. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Then we will be at peace with God and His will in our lives and for our lives. And so, my brothers and sisters, if we really pray that third petition from the heart, then it is a prayer for the dying of the old nature, which constantly falls short of God's intended goal. And at the same time, it is a prayer for the coming to life of the new nature, which keeps God's commandments with love and delight. And therefore, this petition calls for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, who alone is able to turn us around and to make us think and act along God's lines. You and I of ourselves, we would not do that. We need God's help in that. And that's why we need God's guidance and grace and power of the Holy Spirit for all Christian living. For let's face it, your and my, our natural inclination that we do God's will would something we would never dream of. We would never dream of denying our own will. And therefore we would never try to deny our own will. For to not deny our own will requires that we say no to ourselves if our will is at odds with the will of God. And that happens a lot, isn't it? Our will is so often at odds with what God wants. And therefore I say again, do not forget that last line of the Catechism, for your will alone is good. Then we find direction and purpose in life. To live up to the requirements of the third petition is and remains a daily challenge. Let's not kid ourselves. The Lord Jesus knows of that struggle. He still sets the model before us to do something for which we need to strive. And that model is that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, heaven is the place, I'd said before us, as a place, because the Catechism rightly explains the principle in this way. We are to carry out our calling in life as willingly and faithfully as the angels perform their duties in heaven. In heaven, the angels know only of one will, you see, and that is to do the will of God. That is to do as God commands and to serve Him willingly and perfectly. And this explanation of the Catechism means more than that we need to strive to live in obedience to God's will like the angels in heaven do. No, it also means that you and I need to keep in mind that life in heaven and here on earth have the same focus. That focus is to serve God. The third petition is a prayer that heaven and earth unite in heart and aim. And thus we pray for, what we pray for is that God becomes all in all, that He becomes as important in our lives as He is in the lives of His angels in heaven. We pray that heaven and earth be reunited through Christ's redeeming work, and we pray that the division brought about by sin may be removed. Yes, it is always with the focus on restoration. Our life is to be lived with the focus that Christ is restoring us to the full splendor that He had given to Adam and Eve at creation. And so we pray, Father, your will be done. That's not a pious wish, it's not a pious prayer, so that we can get through the day. No, Father, your will be done. What the Lord Jesus teaches us is this, that by submitting to God's will, something requires our active involvement. You cannot pray the prayer, Father, your will be done, and sit at the sideline. This prayer brings you to an activity in the faith that makes you dependent upon God in all ways. Denial of our own will is something that will never happen unless we make it a conscious effort. And that's why the Lord Jesus taught us that petition. Not so that we can do God's will and be done with it in that way, but that we are actively involved in the faith. The petition calls us to active obedience in which we are serious. Yeah, serious about doing what God wants. And we need to do so by His grace, which is sufficient for us. For God's power in our lives is not when we do our own thing, but God's power in our lives is made strong in our weakness. And our weakness is that we depend upon Him. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how we find peace in doing God's will for us in life. Amen.